Your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter, we will be looking into the third chapter of the book of 1 Peter this morning. We have been studying 1 Peter, a book about suffering. 1 Peter chapter 3 and how to respond to suffering. I mentioned a few weeks ago that we were entering into a somewhat difficult section of the book of 1 Peter. Difficult in the sense that some people really have come to some different conclusions on certain things that are there. And yet they're very important words that God has given us. And I want to begin reading at verse 17 through verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 through verse 22. It says, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Verse 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Now, somewhat difficult verses, which we have tried to explain and will explain, but we have to understand the overriding idea behind why Peter, under the inspiration of God, wrote this. I kind of ended with that note the last time we preached on this. And basically what we see is that he is trying to encourage faithfulness to God in spite of human suffering and persecution. And the reality is, as Brother Mark preached last week, he that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Peter was written to a group of believers who were going through some very difficult times. They were being attacked. They were trying to live within their culture a godly lifestyle and being persecuted over it. You know, I find that really when a person is pretty much blending in with society so much that no one knows the difference between him being a Christian or a non-Christian, that person has totally missed the mark of what Christianity is. The Bible tells us we are to be the light of the world. The Bible tells us that we are to, as Brother Mark preached last week, be conformed, not conformed to the world, but be transformed. So, these Christians were facing persecution because of their faith. And so, what Peter, of course, one of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kind of the outspoken one, he writes here and says, you know what? Christ suffered. If you look there in verse 18, he has also suffered. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. "And as Christ has suffered for us, arm yourselves like Christ." Have the same mind of Christ. So the reason why he put these very difficult verses in here is because he was trying to encourage us as we are trying to live distinct, godly, Christian lives in a very perverse, ungodly, unchristian world, that we can have victory. Now, four things that we have seen and will see, that Christ was victoriously faithful during His crucifixion on the cross. And in being, you know, here He was, He suffered, He went to the cross. Think about it. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, was crucified. And He had never sinned. He was a victorious substitute, is what He's telling us here. And we can have victory because He was victorious. He was a victorious substitute. Verse 18. Suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Secondly, we see in verses 19 through 20, He gave a victorious proclamation. Now, this was a somewhat interesting verse, and I went all around the shed trying to understand this verse with you, and I did walk away thinking, boy, I don't know if I was convincing to too many people. But the Scripture here does tell us in verse 19 that after His death, He went and preached, verse 19, unto the spirits in prison. Now, some have erroneously said, well, Christ went to the spirit world, went to purgatory, and preached the gospel so that people could get saved. But that is not the word. It's not euangelizo. The word preached there is the word kairouso. It was a proclamation. Now, some have said that because this is connected to verse 20 regarding those who were disobedient in the days of Noah, that this refers to Christ was preaching through Noah in the Old Testament and proclaiming truth. I have come to the conclusion, and so have many others, and yet I would not separate from you if you disagree with me on this one, but I think there's good indication here, based on this, based on the book of 2 Peter, based on Jude, based on Ephesians 4, that, as we explained, Christ, after He died, probably before His resurrection, went down to Hades. And when He was in Hades, He proclaimed victory over the demonic foes, the spirits that were in prison. And if that be the case, obviously, this was a victorious proclamation saying, boys, it is over. I have conquered sin. And that's why in Revelation chapter 1, it tells us that He now has the keys of Hades. But we won't go back and preach that message again. He was not only victorious in His substitution, He not only gave a victorious proclamation, Christ, Jesus, provided a victorious salvation, which is what we'll talk about here today. And He talks about Noah and how the eight people in his family were saved while the world perished in water. And the like figure, even baptism, doth now also save us. And then fourthly, and I'm really just going to touch on this, He has a victorious authority, verse 22. Because after Jesus, if you follow the argument, verse 18, died, and verse 22, at the end of verse 21, there was the resurrection. Verse 22, He went to heaven. What is that called? The ascension. And what happened when Jesus Christ ascended to heaven? He, verse 22, is at the right hand of God, which speaks of authority. And it tells us that he has authority over the angels, over the powers, over all other authorities. They are made subject unto him. So no wonder Jesus Christ, when he died for our sins, he endured the cross, according to Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, because he saw victory was there. And therefore, you and I need to have that same kind of mind. Regardless of the trouble and the trials and the persecution and the struggles, as a Christian, God says you can have victory. You don't have to be addicted. You don't have to be a slave. As a Christian, you can be a victor. And that's why he says there in chapter 4, verse 1, since Christ endured in victory, you can endure in victory. Now, there's the context. But come to a little expression here that should be a little troubling to you. Because it says here that verse 21, baptism doth also now save us. So I want to preach a message this morning on baptism and salvation. Baptism and salvation. Now we have a baptistry up here. If you're visiting, you say, what is that back there? It's a big tub. When we first started our church, I used to go over to Brother Tom Albright's church and baptize people. I know Brother Henderson would, and I'm not sure if he still does, baptized in the pool at the hotel. So we got our own swimming pool right here. So maybe we need to get some moving water so somebody wants to get some exercise. No, we don't do that. Now, the point, though, I'm making here is we have a baptistry here. We're called a Baptist church. Baptists are not the same as Anabaptists, which is another story in itself. But the reality is, the Bible teaches baptism. Now, I want to answer a couple questions this morning regarding this little expression, that baptism now saves you. The first question I want to ask and answer this morning is salvation by faith alone or by faith plus works? And again, as I mentioned this dilemma of this verse a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, when I said that, I think almost unanimously everyone said, no, it's by faith alone. So, let's talk about this. Is salvation by faith? Now, when you say salvation, the Bible says we're all sinners, and as a sinner, we have rebelled against God, and in our sin nature, we are destined to pay the penalty for our sins forever. And the Bible calls a place such as hell is a place that people after this life who die in their sins will go to hell. And when a person is saved from sin and hell, that means instead of after you die going to hell, you immediately go to heaven. Because the Bible says to be absent from the body, if you're a Christian, is to be present with the Lord. So, is salvation by faith alone? And this is a very important question. The question caused the Great Reformation. And it was a split between the Roman Catholic Church and Protestant churches because Luther said, no, salvation is by faith alone. The Catholic Church said, yeah, but it's also by your performance. So the real question isn't what Luther said, what the Roman Catholic Pope said, or what I say. The question is, what does the Bible say? So Let's take a little study of this. What does it tell us in Romans? Let's go over there, and we'll come back to 1 Peter, because we got to answer this question, but I felt we needed to go to this question first. Romans chapter 3. The book of Romans chapter 3, verse 28. If you don't have your Bible, I hope you're a good listener, because if I didn't have a Bible, I'd probably have a tendency to nod through sermons. So I encourage you to bring your Bible. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Can we read this out loud together? And this is a conclusion that Paul comes to. You ready? Here we go. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. In other words, justified there means to be declared right with God so you could be saved and go to heaven. That justification is by what? Faith. Now, the question was asked, is salvation by faith alone or faith plus works? And the Apostle Paul says it's by faith without any deeds that you do. If you go to chapter 5 of Romans, verse 1, therefore, being justified by what? Faith, we have peace with God. Now go over to the book of Galatians, the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2. And again, a little bit of a Bible study with you this morning, but I want you to really understand what we're up against here. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. It tells us in Galatians 2, verse 16, knowing, so this is something you can know, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. So Luther was right on that one. A man is not declared right with God, justified by the works of the law. You don't get to heaven by being a good person, by treating your neighbor right, by doing all kinds of religious deeds. But it's by what? The faith of Jesus Christ, verse 16. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And then what does he say? And not by works of the law. Why? For by the works of the law shall no man be justified. Now, so the scripture teaches us that a man is saved by faith alone. Now, I should have taken you to Romans 5 when I had you there. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4. And because we're told in Romans 4, in verse 1, what shall we say? This is Romans 4, verse 1. Then that Abraham, our father, is pertaining to the flesh hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to what? Glory, but not before God. In other words, if I could, he speaks of Abraham, but let's put it in a personal sense. If I could say, you know, I'm going to heaven because I've been a pretty good person, then I could glory in that. Look what I've done. But verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham did what? Believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, that's God's favor, but of debt. So if I could say, all right, I did this for God, I did this for God, I performed this ceremony for God, then obviously, it's kind of like paying off a debt. You know, if you come up to me and say, would you mow my, accept this gift that I want to give you? And I say, well, can I mow your lawn for it? What am I doing? I am paying for that. But if you say, no, I don't want you to mow my lawn, I want to give you this gift, then it would be a gift, not a payment, not a debt. But verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but what? Believeth on him that is justified. It says that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So it's very clear, salvation by faith without works. But what do you do with James chapter 2? If you go over to the book of James chapter 2, the verse here seems to contradict what Paul said. So does James consider the Apostle Paul wrong? Now, we already said that Luther was right according to Paul. But was he right according to James? When he tells us in James chapter 2, verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Okay, so the Bible, if you can care at all what the Bible says, the Bible is telling us that my faith ought to have works. In verse 19, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. But the devils also believe and tremble. So if the devils themselves say, I believe in God, did the demons, let me ask you a question, did the demons that confronted Jesus Christ believe that he was the Son of God? Yes, they did. But they did not have eternal life. Verse 20, but thou wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham our father? See, we just took you about Abraham, talked to you about Abraham in Romans. Was not Abraham our father justified by, wait a minute, Paul said Abraham was justified by faith without works. James just said Abraham was justified by works. Now this is why you need to know your Bible. Because if you don't know anything about Abraham or anything, if I were to ask you where's that at and you don't have a clue, then you would say the Bible contradicts itself. But the truth of the matter is, in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham believed God and it was counted for righteousness. That's what Paul was referring to. He said it was not by his works, it's because he believed in God. But Genesis 22 is spoken of here. This is seven chapters later. When Abraham was told to offer his son Isaac, many years had gone by since Abraham had believed God to be right with God. But he's now going to prove he has faith by his works. We could put it this way. I am justified by faith alone before God. But you don't know my heart. And since you do not know my heart, how do you know I have faith in God? Well, I demonstrate that by my works. So, what we see here is a very interesting thing. Does Paul contradict James? No. Because Paul said the very same thing. Remember in Ephesians 2, 8, 9? Can you say it with me if you know it? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's not of works. But then he says in verse 10, but you are created in Christ Jesus. Anybody know what else it says? Unto good works. So James is not contradicting Paul. They're both saying the same thing. Basically, you do not get to heaven by what you do. You get to heaven by your faith in Jesus Christ. But if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you claim to be a believer, and you do not demonstrate it to others, then there's probably a good chance you don't have it. And James is not saying that justification is by faith plus works, but rather that a person who is truly justified by faith will have good works in his life. And if you don't have good works, you're probably not saved. And it's not the works that saves you, it's the faith that produces works. And that's why if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. See? So, in other words, when you get saved, it affects you. But you didn't get saved because of your good works. You got saved because you had faith that produces good works. So, my question is salvation by faith alone or by faith plus works? The answer to that is faith alone. But we could add that will work. My second question is this, because this gets closer to our subject matter. When Peter says in 1 Peter 3:21 that baptism doth save you, does 1 Peter 3:21 teach that baptism is necessary for salvation? Now, if you come back to 1 Peter 3, please. Verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save. So, does the Bible teach baptism saves you? So if somebody comes up here and gets baptized, does that save them? And this is very interesting because the reality is the Bible clearly states it's not by faith plus or including something you do. So how can I be saved because I did something? And the reality is, when we come to 1 Peter 3:21, any conclusion that would make baptism a part of your salvation is a wrong conclusion because you are not saved by your works. I'm not saying you shouldn't get baptized. I'm just saying that we have to understand the Bible is very clear. You can be saved without baptism. For instance, Luke chapter 23, verse 39 through 43, there were two thieves on the cross with Jesus. One of those thieves repented and asked Christ to come into him. And Jesus said, today, because you have not been baptized, and there's no hope of that, you're going to hell. He did not say that. Now, I use that little expression because some of you don't know your Bible enough to know what he said. I'm telling you, what he said was this: today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. You'll be with me. The thief on the cross did not get a chance to get baptized. If baptism was a part of taking away sin, here's a good question. Why was Jesus baptized? Because Jesus never sinned. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Because I want you to see that in this passage of Scripture, Peter preaches a sermon. And it tells us in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, when Peter preached a sermon to Cornelius and those who were not Jews, they were Gentiles. Verse 43, to him, Peter preaches, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever what? Believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's exactly what we've been saying. You'll find this all the way through the scripture. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him. So it's an issue of faith. And while, verse 44, Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them. Now, would you understand that after they believed in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came into them? Now, obviously, he goes on, describes how they were affected by that, which we won't get into. But we're told in verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So, verse 48, he commanded them and they were baptized. And here's the point. Did they receive the Holy Spirit before they got baptized or after they got baptized? Before, which means, according to Romans 8, 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, if you do not have the Spirit in your life, the Holy Spirit in your life, you are not a Christian. Ephesians 1, 13 puts it this way, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. 1 John 3:24 says, we know that he, or Christ, abides in us. How? By the Spirit he has given us. So my point is this. Baptism did not give them the Spirit. And the Spirit is what makes somebody saved. So they got saved, and by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God comes upon them, then they got baptized. So, my point here is this. Does 1 Peter 3:21 contradict the rest of the Bible? Well, I'm going to show you, no, it does not. Now that brings me to my third question. Then if baptism doesn't save us, why does Peter say it saves us? Am I trying to use some fancy argumentation to keep from believing that baptism saves you? Well, let's look at the text. Let's look at the context. Let's come to 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's get over there now. 1 Peter chapter 3. Because the Bible here tells us in verse 20, you know, when it says that Christ went and preached in the spirit prison, the spirit's in prison, verse 20, which were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. All right, so this brings his conversation regarding Christ proclaiming victory in the prison to the spirits brought him back to Genesis chapter 6. Now, if you know Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, you're going to see that this is the story of Noah's Ark. How many have ever heard that story? Okay. How many have ever read that story? All right. Now, here's Noah. 2 Peter tells us he was a preacher of righteousness. And he built this ark. It took him 120 years to build an ark. And in that 120 years, he had very little success influencing his culture around him. As a matter of fact, only 8 people survived. Do you know who they were? There's Noah, and his wife. He had three sons, and then they had each a wife. So there were eight. So eight souls were saved. Now, when he says in verse 21, the like figure. Okay, so he's saying literally the antitype. This corresponds in some ways. Noah being in the ark, in the water, 40 days and 40 nights, and this somehow corresponds with baptism. Now that's really peculiar. Because we say, how does the flood, you know, the water covered the whole earth, and here's Noah. Now what was Noah doing? What were he and his family members doing? They were floating on a boat. It wasn't a sailboat. It actually, if you ever seen any pictures depicting it, you'll see that the scripture tells us it was kind of covered. The scripture tells us that water was breaking up from beneath, so it'd be like water coming out from the ground, and it lifts us up, and it's raining all these days. It's raining hard. And so this boat was totally immersed in water. And the scripture tells us that this somehow correlates with baptism. And that's somewhat of an interesting thing because, you know, I was reading Albert Barnes and his notes. He says, the points of resemblance are somewhat fascinating when you consider the fact that there was salvation in both the person in baptism and both the persons that were in Genesis. There was salvation in both. Noah was saved from death. And what was Noah going to do when he got done? He started a new life. And so you have the three sons of Noah, and the scripture tells us they multiplied in population, and basically every one of our forefathers went back to them, to Noah and his family. Now, there's salvation for Noah, who was saved from death to a new life. And we are saved from sin and hell to live a new life. And when I got saved, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So there's a parallel there. Number two, water is employed in both cases, Barnes says. In the case of Noah, it upheld the ark in the judgment of water. And I added that because really, you want to talk about immersion. Who really got immersed? Everybody but Noah and his family. Right? So everybody in the world except for the eight were covered in water. Interesting that baptism is a symbol or a protection from judgment. Okay? And I'll explain that in a minute. And then Barnes says, thirdly, the water in both cases is connected with salvation. That's what he says. He was saved and we're saved. Do you see that? Verse 20. I want you to see this. 1 Peter 3, verse 20. Wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. In verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism also doth save. So the water in both cases is connected to salvation. In the case of Noah, by sustaining the ark, and in ours, by a symbol of salvation, of purity, cleansing of that which may be brought to God. Now, let me explain. So, interestingly enough, we find that there's a comparison, right? Obvious comparison, corresponding, anti-type. And interestingly enough, that It's kind of like, you know, we talk about antitypes, figures. If I were to ask you, did, and this has nothing to do with baptism now, but did, in the Old Testament, they offer sacrificial animals? Did that save them? How many would say, yes, that saved them? How many would say, no, that saved them? How many of you are not going to vote because I'm not going to put myself out there? In other words, when somebody offered a sacrifice, that was not the reality. It was an anti-type to Christ who was going to come. So when Peter says that the floods of Noah was an anti-type, what does he mean? So, my question is this, was Noah, because if you were to study the word baptize, what does the word mean? Immerse. That's why you read the lexicons and descriptions. The word baptize means to immerse. Okay, and that's why, for instance, when we baptize someone, we don't sprinkle them. We immerse them. So my question is this. Was, and I've already answered it earlier, was Noah immersed in water? Okay, I'm going to answer that yes and no. He was buried in something, wasn't he? I mean, you kind of see this big old giant floating boat. It looked like a big giant casket. Do you want to say that? And inside this big floating casket, a bunch of animals and Noah and their family having to clean up that mess. And the scripture tells us that, yes, they were immersed in water. Water was all around them. But the answer to the question, was Noah immersed in water? Yes, because water surrounded him. But no, because he was protected inside the ark. You see? So in other words, what was protecting him? The ark. And the next question I ask you here is this, under what is the saying, how does this comparison reflect on our salvation? Well, water in baptism surrounds the body. But it is only a sign of what's going on inside the body. You know, I've often told people, when you get baptized, baptism is an outward expression or a profession of an inward possession. So, the ark of protection for Noah kept him from being judged by those judging waters. Right? Are you following? Because that was a judgment. God said, I'm going to judge the world. And those waters literally destroyed all of mankind except for Noah and his family. And those animals. Because of that, that was a protection from Noah. The ark was a protection. And I'm saying to you, this passage is teaching us the ark of protection from sin and hell is Jesus Christ. How do I know that? How is it that I am not going to be judged for my sin? It's only through the ark of protection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, if you remember in verse 18, who hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You see, so the scripture is telling us that I know that baptism in itself The only thing baptismal water can do is get you wet and maybe wash off some dirt. You say, well, you're really stretching it because you don't want to believe. What does Peter say? Look at verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also not save us. And notice the parentheses. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. So in other words, the water itself doesn't do a thing for you. But the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Christ. So you have the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. And then the ascension in verse 22. So the scripture here is telling us that what saves us is not the water. The water is a picture of judgment. I've often said to people, you know, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. I tell people that baptism is a picture of here I am before I'm saved, and then you get buried, and then you get risen again. You're buried in who? Are you following me? Stay with me now. Stay with me. Because it says the answer of a good conscience toward God. Have you ever studied that word answer? Basically, it refers to answering an inquiry. Somebody asks me a question, I answer it. And one of the things you'll find when you study this whole idea of this passage is that this is why this refers to the questions and answers customary in baptism. So when I baptize somebody, you ever notice this? I don't say, oh, this person's here for baptism. See it? No. Number one, I go through incredible interrogation with this person. Someone says, I want to get baptized. I don't say, okay, man, come next Sunday morning, we'll do it. No, I say, okay, here's some. I want you to answer this study on baptism. And I explain to them, and they understand that salvation is by faith and faith alone. But we get up into the baptistry, for the sake of everybody else who didn't hear my interrogation. I say, do you know Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior? I've never had anybody say, no, I don't know what you're talking about. Now, maybe they should have, but they never have. And I say, now, if you die, are you going to heaven? Yes. Have you received Jesus Christ as your only Savior, as your Lord and Savior? Yes. When did that happen? And they tell me. I always tell them before we get up to the baptistry, I'm going to ask you those questions. So don't let me shock you. So incredible interrogation. They answer. And Peter says, if they answer with a good conscience toward God. I mean, God's the one that knows their heart. Many times they got saved and they didn't have a whole lot of time to demonstrate their faith. But this is the first opportunity for them to act on their faith. They say they're saved, they should act on their faith. Why would a person not act on their faith if they're saved? Because faith without works is dead. Well, is there anywhere in the Bible that indicates that? Well, yes, there is. Go over to the book of Acts, chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, in this passage of Scripture, the Scripture tells us that Philip... Patrick was preaching about Philip this morning, teaching Philip this morning, and him, one of the other seven servants in Acts 6. Well, Philip becomes an evangelist. And Philip is walking along at a certain place, and he met a guy that was an Ethiopian. And that Ethiopian, he happened to be reading from the book of Isaiah chapter 53, which says that Christ, he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and with his stripes were healed. In other words, he was learning about what the sacrificial system was the antitype toward, and that's Jesus Christ. And verse 36, after that discussion, a little bit of soul winning, verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And so the eunuch said, "Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Well, Philip's going to give an inquiry. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." He answers and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You see the inquiry. Now, if you come back to 1 Peter chapter 3, now, Peter says, in essence, now, we're talking about an immersing, but this immersion is really referring to an outward expression of what's inside. And if you, with a clear conscience, can say, "Yes, I understand who Jesus is. He died for my sins. I am a sinner. And as a sinner, I deserve to go to hell. But Jesus became the one who protected me from the judgment. And I believe in him." And so, that answer reflects belief. And that belief is what saves. You see, I may be immersed in water at my baptism, but what makes my salvation possible is that I am immersed in Jesus Christ. Romans 6:4. Says, "We are buried with him, Jesus, by baptism, immersed into his death." So when Jesus Christ died, guess what? All of us were there. All of us. He died for every stinking sin we ever committed. And he died and he became the substitute, the just for the unjust. And when Jesus, the Bible says, he was immersed into death. We who are saved have been immersed in him. And that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we should walk in newness of life. So again, it's that picture. It's a picture of what's happened inside. Jesus, as we sung earlier, paid it all. He is the one who was our ark of safety in the judgment of sin. Do you understand that? Is that as clear as mud? I'm trying to help you to understand that we are immersed in Jesus Christ. And baptism is just a picture of that. Not the washing away of the flesh, or the filth of the flesh, but the fact that we have placed our trust, can I put it this way, to get in the ark. Noah got in that ark because he trusted God. His family got in the ark because they trusted God. And you can get into Christ if you would by faith alone receive him to be your Savior. I find it interesting, and I have to conclude here, how this has been lived out in my life. When I was 12 years old, I had some guys come to my friend's house and witness to us, and I prayed a prayer. And they came and with a bus and took myself and my friends to Emmanuel Baptist Church. And they baptized me. I thought, this is the coolest thing. I'm 12 years old. I get to be in this water. I always wonder what was up there like there. And I'm a kid, you know, and the preacher's asking some questions, and I don't blame him. And I just say, oh, yeah, I've done that. And he baptized me. But the truth of the matter was, I was baptized, but I wasn't saved. At the age of 16, however, and I've told my testimony many, many times, but just to let you know that when I trusted Christ at the age of 16, I was not trusting in my baptism. I was trusting in Jesus and His protection, the ark of safety from the judgment to come. And when the preacher asked me, are you going to get baptized? I said, well, yeah, I guess I should get baptized. And I got baptized. But you know what? The baptism didn't save me any more than the baptism before saved me. But what saved me is I had put my trust in Christ, and I was testifying to others that I, in a clear conscience, know for sure I'm saved. Now my question to you is this: do you have the protection of Jesus Christ? He took your suffering for you. You need to place your trust on His shed blood. He is the ark of protection from hell, from sin. And it's a choice to receive Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Have you made that choice? When did you make that choice? See, I'm interrogating you now. You say, you shouldn't ask those questions. Yes, you should, because the Bible says we need to go into the world and preach the gospel. And the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So, if you died right now, are you 100% sure that you're saved? You say, well, I got baptized as a baby. That's not going to save you. You may have gotten baptized in a Baptist church, as far as that goes. That's not going to save you. But have you, by faith, in repentance, saw yourself with a clean conscience, I am a sinner and I deserve to go to hell, but I want to get into that ark of safety, Jesus Christ. You see, it's the ark that saved Noah. It wasn't the water. And it's Jesus that will save you, not the water. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Let's stand to our feet. No one looking around. Christians praying. If God is dealing with your heart, you say, preacher, I don't know. I'm not absolutely sure. If I died, I'd go to heaven. I'm really not sure. We want to have an opportunity to talk to you about that. We want to show you in the Bible. I'm not asking you, did you pray a prayer? I'm asking you, did you ever get into the ark? Did you ever get into Christ? If you say, no, I'm not sure if I have, I'd like to talk to you about that. We're going to have an invitation. And if you would slip from your seat, come toward the front, we have somebody that can talk to you a little bit more about that to make sure. My second question to you is this: since you have believed in Christ, have you been baptized? Sometimes in discussing the illustration and the a symbol of baptism, we can minimize baptism. It's not to be minimized. It gives us an opportunity to express to others outwardly, we have received Christ. And if you have not been baptized, my question to you is, why not? Again, I'd like to talk to you about that if you would be willing to. And then finally, in closing, before we pray, maybe there's suffering going on in your life. Because remember, the whole picture of this passage is to help you to see that there is victory in Christ. If you have received Christ as your Savior, and maybe the struggles and the troubles and the trials that are going on in your life, you say, I don't even know if I can last another day of it. Maybe you just need to come and pour out your heart to God. As the pianist plays, if God is dealing with your heart and you need to come, you come as the pianist plays. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us the opportunity today to be in your house. And we thank you, wonderful truth, to know that in Christ we have protection from the judgment of sin. And the fact that water baptism is an antitype of that truth of Noah and his family, we praise you for that. And Lord, help us to always have a clear conscience before you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming tonight.